Okay, I invite you to open your Bible now with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And if you are joining us for the first time this morning, we're glad that you're here and invite you to open your Bible with us as well. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach underneath the seat there and find one. We've been going through a series this year, working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And today we're coming to a passage at the end of Mark, chapter 4. Verses 35 through 41. So hear now the word of the Lord. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your power. And we know, Lord, that your word has power, just as you spoke, Lord Jesus, and caused the wind and the waves to stop. Your word still has power in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to teach us this morning. And not just teach us, but transform us so that we might become more like you. For the sake of your glory, we pray. Amen. This passage is perhaps one of the more familiar stories of the New Testament in the ministry of Jesus. And at its heart, this passage is about two big things. It's first of all about the authority of Christ. If you've been with us, you've seen that Mark has already shown us the authority of Christ in a number of different ways in this gospel. He's shown us already that Jesus has authority over disease. So right in chapter 1, we see Jesus doing several different healings in the city of Capernaum, and that was just the start in a long string of healings throughout his ministry. So we've seen that Jesus has authority over disease. Mark has also shown us that Jesus has authority over sin. So in chapter 2, he declares that the sins of this paralytic man are forgiven, and people are astounded because Jesus was putting himself in the place of God because only God has the authority to forgive sins. And so Mark has already demonstrated Jesus' authority is a massive authority. He has authority over disease. He has authority over sin. And in today's passage, he's going to show us that authority in yet another way, and that is that he has authority over nature itself. But this is not just a story about the authority of Jesus. It's also a story and an account of the fear of human beings. You know, fear is one of the most universal human struggles. Christian counselor Ed Welch writes this. He says, "Fear is natural to us. We don't have to learn it. We experience fear and anxiety even before there is any logical reason for them. Children's fears predate their acquaintance with scary stories." Fear is a universal human experience. Now, I think that when I was a child, I thought that adults didn't struggle with fear. I think that I assumed that fear was something that children struggled with, but that as you grew older, you would grow out of those fears and they would subside and you'd no longer struggle with fear or anxiety or anything like that. But what I discovered is probably the same thing all of you have discovered. And that is that, yes, as you move through life, you do conquer certain fears and you do grow out of certain fears. Maybe you aren't afraid of those things you were afraid of when you were a child. But interestingly enough, those fears just seem to get replaced with new fears and new worries and new anxieties. And for some people, they may even have more anxieties now than they did when they were a child. We have all kinds of anxieties. We have anxieties about our finances. We have anxieties about our health. We have anxieties about our children. We have anxieties about the economy. We have anxieties about the future. And when we turn on the news, it just adds a whole extra long laundry list of other things to our anxieties. So we worry about wars and conflicts around the world. We worry about climate change and how is that going to affect the planet. And we worry about artificial intelligence and how is that going to affect the future of civilization. We have all kinds of anxieties that fill us, and this is a universal struggle. And what I want to tell you this morning is that when we struggle with fear, what we need to be reminded of was that first thing I said this passage was about, and that is the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. In this passage, the disciples of Jesus are gripped with fear. They are terrified. But in the midst of their fears, what they come face to face with is the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And what you're going to see is that that actually transforms their understanding of fear and the way they even process that fear. And as we look at this today, my prayer is that it would change the way we see our own fears as well. So we're going to look at three things in this passage. And the first one is a great storm. Verse 35, look at it with me. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, they were in this boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. And it's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And on one end of the sea, there's a deep cliff-lined valley. And there is a tendency at certain times for high-speed winds to whip through that valley down onto the sea and can cause and whip up sudden storms. And so the disciples are experiencing one of those storms. But the sense that you get is that this is bigger than any other storm they've ever encountered. In fact, the storm was so violent that they were in danger of drowning. And I love the contrast here between the disciples on the one hand and Jesus on the other. Because they are terrified, and meanwhile, Jesus is just taking a nap. It says in verse 38, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to them, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Jesus is perfectly at peace. The disciples are terrified, aren't they? And they are terrified for a couple of reasons. First of all, their fear is a response to danger. Fear is often a response to danger. Now, it could be just perceived danger. It may not be real danger. But it's either perceived danger or real danger. In this case, it was real danger. And so anytime we have fear in our lives, it's probably a response to some kind of perceived danger or real danger. And we do live in a world that's full of dangers. There are dangers in this world. There are threatening things in this world. And we can sometimes put that out of our minds. We try to pretend like that's not true. But then sometimes certain things break in, like a violent storm, and it reminds us that there is danger, and all of a sudden fear starts welling up inside of us. And so their fear is a response to danger, but I want you to also see that their fear is a response to a lack of control. That's the other thing about fear. When we fear, it's often because we have a lack of control going on in our lives. These guys had been on the Sea of Galilee many times. Some of them were experienced fishermen. So ordinarily, if they were going across the Sea of Galilee on a boat, on a fishing boat, there would have been absolutely no fear whatsoever. But in this particular moment, what was it that changed? It was not just the presence of danger, it was a lack of control. They realized we are not in control, we have no control over this situation, and therefore we are completely vulnerable. And in a similar way, when we are gripped with fear in our lives, it's because we don't have control over a situation or an outcome. I've shared this story before, but if you want a humorous example, you can just think about parents who are teaching their children to drive a car. So I've never done that yet, but I have been on the other side, and I can remember back when I was learning to drive, and my mom was teaching me how to drive, and at that time, she was not a particularly nervous person, and when she was behind the wheel of a car, you know, she was just fine. But if you take that same person and put them in the passenger seat, and then put a 15-year-old in the driver's seat, all of a sudden, they're not in control anymore. And because they're not in control, all of a sudden, a person who is perfectly at peace can get very, very nervous, because fear is often a lack, it's a response to a lack of control. Here's an important spiritual reality, though. We are never in control. We go throughout our daily lives operating with this kind of illusion that I'm in control most of the time, when in reality, we are never in control. And a sudden presence of danger or a sudden difficulty is just a reminder of what's true 100% of the time, and that's that you're never in control, even though you might think that you are. The good news is that there is one who's in control, and that is God. And the sooner we can surrender ourselves to his control and recognize that he's in control, the sooner we will begin to let go of some of those fears. But notice here, the disciples, they're terrified. They're terrified because of danger. They're terrified because of a lack of control. And so they wake up Jesus, and notice again what they say. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Those words are revealing, because those words tell you something about their thought process in this particular moment. You see, they assumed that the presence of this violent storm and the inaction of Jesus meant that he didn't care about them. Now, that's an assumption. That's not necessarily true, but that's how their thought process was working. And I want you to see that, because that's often the way our thought process works. When we're facing some kind of storm, figuratively speaking, some kind of difficulty, we think either that the presence of that storm, the presence of the danger, the presence of difficulty, or our perceived understanding that God is not acting in this situation, that he's asleep, so to speak, means that he doesn't care about us. And so we might even say something to God like the disciples said and say, "God, do you not care? Look, I'm drowning here. Have you seen the situation I'm going through? And there's nothing happening. You're not doing anything. Do you not care, Lord?" And so we assume that perhaps God doesn't care. That's what the disciples thought. But in reality, Jesus deeply cared about them. And in fact, he was in control of this whole situation. If you go back up to verse 35, ask yourself, whose idea was it for them to cross the lake in the first place? It was his. He was the one who prompted them to cross the lake, which means it was his plan for them to take this journey, and he knew exactly what was going to happen when they took the journey, which is that this storm was going to take place, which means that he was not only in control, but he had a plan, he had a purpose for this in the lives of these men. And it's a reminder that God has a purpose in everything that happens in our lives as well. He will use the storms to shape us into the men and women that he wants us to be. Listen to these words from J.C. Ryle. He said, "If we are true Christians, we must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. We must count it no strange thing if we have to endure sicknesses, losses, bereavements, and disappointments just like other men. Free pardon and full forgiveness, grace by the way, and glory at the end. All this our Savior has promised to give, but he has never promised that we shall have no affliction. He loves us too well to promise that. By affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons, which without it, we should never learn. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, 'It is good for me that I was afflicted.' We shall thank God for every storm." And that is how this passage begins, with a great storm. But I want you to see, secondly, that after a great storm, there is a great calm. Verse 39 says, "He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" It's interesting here that Jesus rebukes two things. First, he rebukes the wind and the sea. And notice that when he rebukes them, there is immediately a great calm. And we read through this so fast that we miss the staggering nature of what's going on here. Remember, just a few seconds before this, the wind was whipping and blowing violently, and Jesus speaks, and all of a sudden the wind goes to 0 miles an hour. Just a few seconds earlier, the waves were, we are told, were crashing into the boat so violently that they were in danger of drowning. But after Jesus spoke, just a few seconds later, the water becomes completely still. Have you ever seen water that is as smooth as glass and that literally is not moving at all with no waves at all? It's pretty rare to find that because it's hard. Usually water is moving at least a little bit. But if you look at water when it's as smooth as glass, you can look at it and see your reflection in it like a mirror. That's what Mark is describing here. You go from a tempest to just dead calm in the blink of an eye, and all because of the word of Jesus, just because of him speaking. This is the authority and the power of Jesus. It's interesting because the Bible makes clear that there's only one person who has that kind of authority to command nature, and that's God. And you see it all over the Old Testament. For instance, Psalm 89 says this, "O Lord of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." When Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, he is doing something that the rest of the Bible says only God can do, which is a demonstration of his divine authority. He is showing through his own words and actions that he is God in the flesh. This is a terrifying amount of authority and power. And he didn't need to do anything to conjure it up. You know, he doesn't say some kind of spell, and he doesn't appeal to some other authority to do it. He just simply speaks directly to the weather, and the weather stops at his command. This is a demonstration of his divine authority. So he rebukes the wind and the waves, but then noticeably, there's a second rebuke, and the second rebuke is to the disciples. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Two questions. Why are you afraid, and have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Now, the disciples may have been thinking, "Are you kidding me?" I mean, isn't it obvious that there was this violent storm? Isn't this obvious? But Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" We already said they were afraid because we know they were facing danger, and they realized they had no control, but there's something else going on here I want you to see, and that is that they were afraid because they didn't recognize who was in the boat with them. I think part of what Jesus is getting at is, why are you afraid when I'm here with you? And if you truly understood who I was, then there would be no need for fear. But the presence of fear is actually proving the fact that they don't fully recognize or understand who is in the boat with them. If they understood that the one who is sitting in the boat is the Son of God who has the power to speak and the weather will do anything that he wants, then they need not be afraid. And, of course, we can think of our own lives here and recognize that this is something we need to be reminded of as well, because when we're gripped with fear, it is often because we are so focused on whatever perceived danger that we might be facing or some threat that we might be feeling that we have forgotten who is present with us. If you're a Christian, then Jesus is in your boat. And fear, what fear does is fear tells us, among other things, the lie that you are all alone. Listen to what fear is telling you when you feel afraid, when you feel anxious. One of the things that it will tell you is, you are all alone. There is no one to help you. There is no one to save you. There is no one to rescue you. There is no one you can depend upon. You have no one, and you are all alone. That is the lie that fear tells you. That's a terrifying idea. Problem is, it's just not true. But we believe that. We buy into the lie when we are gripped with fear. What the Bible says, we need to stop listening to fear and listen to what the Bible says, and that is, no, you are not alone. If you are a Christian, you have Christ with you, and if we understand who is with us, then we need not be afraid. So his first question, why are you afraid? But then don't miss the second question. He says, have you still no faith? The implication here is that the fear of the disciples reveals a lack of faith on their part. Because fear is thinking that everything depends upon me. When I'm afraid, it's because I think everything depends upon me, and I don't have what it takes to face whatever it is I'm facing. But faith recognizes and trusts that everything depends upon God. Fear is thinking, as I said, that I'm all alone and there's no one to help me. Faith is trusting that the Lord is with me. And perhaps that's why, if you look through the Bible, you will see that oftentimes when God tells his people not to be afraid, which is one of the most common commands in the entire Bible, by the way, he will often remind them of his presence. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Why? Why not? Why not fear? Well, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is the knowledge of the Lord's presence that is the antidote to fear. Because when we recognize who is in the boat with us, then our fears can begin to subside. So here's the final thing I want you to see. Story begins with a great storm, and then we see a great calm. And then, you're going to think I'm strange here, but it ends with a great fear. After the storm has been stilled, and Jesus has rebuked his disciples, look at verse 41. It says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I love that question because the answer is not supplied, but you and I are meant to supply the answer. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, there's only one answer to that question, and that is it can only be God. Only one who has the power of God can do what Jesus did. And so the story ends by pointing us to the divine authority and power of Jesus. But notice the irony. The irony is so staggering here. The story begins with the disciples being gripped by fear, and then it ends with them being gripped by fear. But at the end, they're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. There's one thing that is far more terrifying than a life-threatening storm, and that is standing in the presence of someone who has the power to command that storm to do whatever he wants. You might think to yourself, well, surely, you know, Jesus, the one who we read about in the Gospels, who was so loving and he was meek and all of these things, surely being in his presence would have not been terrifying. Well, you need to think again. Being in the presence of someone with the kind of power that Jesus had to literally speak just a few words and the weather would do whatever he wanted it to do would be absolutely terrifying, because there in the presence of someone far more powerful than any storm, far more powerful than any earthquake, far more powerful than any hurricane or tornado. You know, think about how afraid people are of tornadoes and all of these weather events, because they're dangerous. The power behind these kinds of what we call natural disasters is absolutely mind-boggling. Now step back for a minute and think about someone who has more power than that, who actually has the power to command those things to do whatever he wants. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. That's the power of Jesus. And at the end of this story, they recognize they're in the presence of that kind of power, and they are terrified. And all of a sudden, the storm doesn't seem that scary anymore, does it? When you recognize how powerful Jesus is, the power of the storm just doesn't seem quite so frightening. And this is what I want you to see. There's an important truth here, and that is that one of the keys to not being overwhelmed by fear is to have an even greater fear of God. When we begin to see how awesome, how powerful God is, then whatever it is, other things that we might be fearing, all of a sudden start to seem very puny in comparison, don't they? Whatever that thing is that's threatening me, whatever that thing is that's filling with my anxiety, how can I be terrified of that when the one who is with me has far more power than any of those other things and is in control of all of them and can do whatever he wishes? You've probably heard the old expression, fight fire with fire, right? And that phrase can be used in a number of different ways, but one of the places that comes from is that when firefighters are working to contain wildfires, they will sometimes fight fire with fire. They will start other fires intentionally to fight the fire that they're trying to contain. They call it backburning. So they'll start another fire in another location in front of the advancing fire to use up all of the fuel and create this sort of barrier so that when the advancing fire gets to that place, it can't advance. It just kind of stops because it's sucked all the fuel out of the area. And in a similar way, just as a firefighter might fight fire with fire, we need to fight fear with fear. It's only when you have a proper fear of God that you will begin to extinguish all the other fears. And I'm not talking about, when I say the fear of God, being afraid of God, like we're afraid to speak to him or we're afraid to come to him. I'm talking about fear of God in the sense of understanding his authority, his power, and standing before him with reverence and awe and recognizing who he is. Because when we behold him, when we understand his sovereignty, when we understand his power, we should be filled with reverent fear, just like the disciples were when they were in that boat when the storm was stilled. And again, what happens at the end of this story? Well, they seem to have completely forgotten about their fear of the storm because it just doesn't seem that significant anymore. What does seem significant is the awesome power of Jesus. We need to fight fear with fear. Proverbs 14:26 says, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge." Isn't that a strange verse? How can you have security when you're fearing something? But counterintuitively, it is the one who fears the Lord that is most secure in his life, because you know the one who has power over every single thing, every single force, every single person on this planet. He who fears the Lord has a strong and secure fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. Now, I'm guessing that there's some of you sitting here this morning who are struggling with fear. How do I know that? Because it's universal. I know it not only because the Bible says it's universal, I know it because I struggle with fear too. You might think, well, pastors don't struggle with fear. Sure, pastors struggle with fear. I know what it's like to have those anxious thoughts that just won't go away. I know what it's like when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep because you've just got these nagging anxieties that won't go away. And so this is a universal struggle that we all encounter, which is why over and over and over again in Scripture, the Lord comes back and addresses us in our fears. We live in a world where there is many dangerous storms. When those storms arise, we are reminded that we are not in control. That's not an easy thing to accept. But as I said earlier, the good news is that there is one who is in control. His name is Jesus. He's more powerful than any storm you will face in this world. And so if you are struggling with fear this morning, I pray that you would turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you're one of his disciples, you're not alone. He is with you. The one who has power and authority over the wind and the waves is with you. And therefore, you need not fear. You can trust that he will care for you and bring you safely home. Let's pray.